By the way, I still have a couple more Advent devotionals if anybody didn't get one that wants one. And you can always contact Renovari and get Mimi's devotional this year. So anyway, that's good. So Advent is a season laden with expectancy. Not expectation, expectancy. Like waiting for the curtain to rise on the final act. And hope is a vital part of the story. Hope is to have confidence in the unseen and for us in the future. It describes anticipation of good. That's what hope is. Hope's, if you will, sort of like ice cream. It comes in many flavors. And today we're going to focus on the hope that comes in the second coming. The focus this year in our readings is on the second advent, the return of Christ. He's not left us alone. He will return. And like the old song out of the 60s, are you ready? Hope is tied to the revelation of God in His Word. This knowledge of the not yet is offered to motivate us to live with expectancy. So our scripture today was already read, Matthew 24, beginning with verse 36. Thank Neva for the message. This one's different, okay? But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be left in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the state of the world when Jesus comes is, according to this passage, just like it was in Noah's day. The world will not be converted when Christ returns, not everybody. It will be found caught up with eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. That is, participating with the ordinary human endeavors, just as it was in the day of the flood. Things will go on as they seem to always have gone on. But we learn much through Noah's story. All that were not in the ark were drowned. We know that. They were swept away to their last account, if you will. And in the words of J.C. Ryle, they were swept away unpardoned, unconverted, and unprepared to meet God. They lived oblivious, that is, unaware, distracted. The days of Noah, then, are the true picture of the days when Christ returns. You see, Jesus just said so. The picture is rather straightforward, and it is direct. And frankly, it's not easy for us to see this or even hear this. We would like it to be different than it will be. Jesus says it, so we have to know that he's not making things up. One will be taken, one left. This is one of the passages that's used to make a case for the, if you will, the rapture of the church, though that word is never directly used. There are those who are disciples of Jesus, and then there are those who are simply Jesus' admirers. Each will be separated from the other forever. Everyone will be taken as they are. Taken as they are. Jesus' encouragement is simple. Be ready. Jesus knows the sleepiness of our human nature. So it's important that we wake up and that we live alive in the ways of the kingdom of God. Again, J.C. Ryle, 19th century theologian and pastor, concludes, true Christians ought to live as watchmen. I don't know if you've ever filled that role. Maybe those of us who are fathers have been watchmen for our children. In other words, pay attention. Since we do not, nor will we ever know the day or the hour. And there are people who have spent a great deal of time and energy trying to figure that out. Talk about an exercise in futility. But live in such a way that you're always ready. That you're always investing your life in that which matters. And what will matter is the great opportunity of life to do that which matters. I had a conversation yesterday with a Jewish lady on the way to DIA. We talked about living an unhurried life, which allows us to always do what is important. It allows us to let go of the tyranny of the urgent and the unimportant. Unhurried living. She resonated with it. She's 73, so of course she understands things after a while. What is really, truly important. So as we come to this Advent season, hope is a serious thing. It's not an abstract, ethereal kind of thing, but it is a tough, fibrous reality that is woven into the fabric of our faith. It is a tough, fibrous reality that is woven into the fabric of our faith. But that rises now out of not wanting to live his way. We can look at these words of Jesus with fear because of the starkness of the reality. If we fear, then it rises out of our not wanting to live his way. Do I want to live his way? As I study the Gospels, do I want to live his way? If we come to love him and we want to live with him in his way, then there's nothing to fear. I remember Dallas saying more than once, he said, you know, death is like moving from one room into the next. It's a rather fearless perspective. But it comes out of a life given to wanting to live his way. It depends on what we want to give ourselves to. You see, living with a sense of this kind of hope, then I'm motivated to love as many people as I possibly can into the kingdom of God. Think about Noah's day for a moment. Noah was conscious of God and his ways, but this was long before the law of Moses. This had not been spelled out on Mount Sinai. This is by Noah taking in that which was in front of him, the creation. And it was responding from inside. You see, he chose to live toward it, toward creation and consciousness of God. And he chose to live in it. So all of those outside of his family had the same available, if you will, general revelation of God. That's a theological term that some of us had to study. It just means God shows up everywhere. But these people outside of his family, they stayed locked into their own self-referenced lives. The prison of self, if you will. The voice of God spoke to those willing to respond to him. The ones who paid no attention, and that was the vast majority, where they were content to simply live life in their own comfort and convenience, devoid of any grand purpose. Interestingly, God called that wickedness. Living in accordance with their own comfort and convenience, devoid of any grand purpose. Left to themselves, they created all kinds of moral corruption. But Noah and his family were very different. They lived life in response to God. If we ever think about what Jesus has said here, we assume this coming is far off. It's going to be a long time. I won't ever have to deal with that. But Jesus colors in the empty space called hope with this information. Hope here is the confidence in the not yet. The not yet story that Jesus is telling, I will come. You won't know when. It won't be when you expect me to. But Jesus will come as judge, sorting out all who belong to him and all who don't. When he comes, he will come quickly, as there may be no opportunity to repent. We only have now, if you will, to be shaped and formed in how we live. We get to choose how we live. I've told you this before, but I find that all the time when I'm saying to passengers in my car, well, you know, we get to choose how we live. Almost all of them say, well, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Living with a sense of readiness is meant to help us live engaged in the works of the kingdom. Remember, it starts with the kingdom of God being within us. Jesus said that in, I think it was Luke 17, that the kingdom of God is within us. He's talking to the Pharisees as they're looking for the kingdom outside, and when is God going to send the kingdom outside? And Jesus said, it's in you. It's in you. It's rooted in our souls through the Holy Spirit. I can still remember then what has come to me as my life verse, John 9:4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that has sent me, for the night comes when no man can work. It was when I was still in elementary school that I ran into that verse, and it spoke to me. Now I know that it's Jesus' statement about himself, but even then as a child, I understood that if I am to be a follower of Jesus, there are works that I was created to do. So what is the passage, Ephesians 2:10? And workmanship means what?
It means like masterpiece, a poem.
A poem. I'm called to be a poem for Jesus' sake. You know, what a wonderful artistic word. I mean, he's talking to both men and women, not just women, men. I am to be a poem. Okay? Things that are created for me especially to do. Not the same as everybody else, but for me. Jesus described work earlier in John's Gospel when he said this. He said in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. I believe in him. And we understand that believe in him is not talking about an intellectual assent and going, yeah, I believe in Jesus. No. This belief has come to mean that we are to be about the things that Jesus did. And we are to embrace the truth that he has taught us through the years. Belief, again, is not just an intellectual affirmation. But it's a matter of arranging the affairs of my life around who God is. When Jesus arranging the affairs of my life around what Jesus taught. Arranging the affairs of my life around what Jesus did. But even more so, to open the recesses of my heart and soul to his transforming hand. Was it Paul who said, I think it's Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know all of the riches that are in Christ Jesus, like you can see with your heart. I didn't grow up knowing that. I sort of thought it was knowing Christ was knowing all of the propositional truths about him, as over against knowing him. For me, and I'm just saying this is for me, okay? Not laying it on you, but for me, it is about affirming and loving and serving those that God places in front of me. People like Amy, or Dee, or Vanessa, or Barbara, or Michelle, or Mary, or Kara, or Nikki, or Erica, or Daniel, or John, or Brenna, or Taylor, or Emily. As far as I know, unless something changes, those who I've come to love will be left behind. Unless they come to believe in Jesus. Really, we're talking about believing. Okay? Unless they come to believe in Jesus. Then believe in what he said. And then to come to follow him. Unless that happens, whatever hope they have, frankly, is no hope. And know this, that there are spokespersons today that don't believe that Jesus meant what he said here. This passage, Matthew 24. Well, it's like this. But I choose to take him at his word. Don't we? Don't we want to live by his word, what he has said to us? So hope for us. Hope is such a good thing. It lifts us up. It begins to color in the pages of the description of our lives and the purpose of our lives. We live as hopeful people, confident, waiting for him. Part of our waiting for him is recognizing his presence, and we do that lots of different ways. Sometimes we use icons to remind us. Sometimes we have pictures that remind us. And every time we celebrate his table, we remind ourselves he is indeed the ever-present one who one day will return. And he connects a lot with this table when he says, I will no longer celebrate with you until I come in eternity, and then I'll celebrate. So let's remind ourselves of his celebration this morning.